Out of John's Gospel this morning, may we hear one of the accounts in which those are asked to follow. John chapter 1, we're going to start at verse 29. The next day he saw Jesus coming towards him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with him for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples. And as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. May the Lord add richly to the reading of His Word. Come, follow me. Simple little words. A directive that doesn't require a lot of over-analyzing or scrutiny that we can put under a microscope. It's a phrase that speaks to each one of us even today. John's account starts out with these individuals that weren't originally connected to Jesus. They followed another guy. He was a little bit more outlandish with his presentation to the world. It says that he donned a wardrobe of camel's hair. He ate locusts and wild honey, or honey and wild locusts, or he got his food from out there somewhere. No Walmarts near John the Baptist's vicinity. And he went around and he says, John gave this message that we needed to repent, that there would be one coming that he was only preparing the way for. And so he had a few folks that were disciples of John. They understood, or at least they thought they understood what he was trying to say. And in John's account, we do not get the names of both of these first individuals. I've always heard Peter and Andrew, James and John, Nathaniel and Philip. It seemed to be almost in pairs that they were called to Jesus. But in this first two pairing, we never get the second one's name. All we hear is that one of them, Andrew, had a brother named Simon, who he couldn't wait to go and tell the good news to. So we're not exactly sure where the other one of John's disciple ended up. He very well could be one of the other 12. It just doesn't give the name right there. But we do get Andrew's name. And it's in this that this particular passage of Scripture first answers the question, who is it that we are following? It's nice to know who you're getting behind and to make sure they're not going to lead you somewhere where you may not want to head. And so in this particular passage, we have several names that are given as we think of this one that John the Baptist prepared the way for. John himself gives the first title. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God." This baptizer of people was a cousin to Jesus. Their mothers had an encounter that's very well known throughout the Scripture. But even as they reached their adulthood, there was a recognition in John's life that this cousin of his was different and far more than anyone else that he had ever encountered. And he gave him this title, the Lamb of God. The one that was precious enough to be a sacrifice so that we all might have life. The Lamb played a very important role in the early part of the people of Israel, that it was the only way they could, in fact, have forgiveness of their sins once a year. It was through the sacrifice. And John says, now there is something, someone who has come that has set the record straight once and for all. We certainly know him as the Lamb of God. But then Andrew, one of these two first disciples that were part of John's crowd, under the direction of John, said, I'm glad you're following me for now, but if you want to be a part of the real thing, then over there he is. And as he came to recognize who Jesus was, he had a different title of who he was going to follow. Andrew calls him Messiah, or anointed is another word used for that term, Messiah. Andrew was understanding that the one he wanted to follow would be the Savior of the world. There are verses right after that, all the way down to verse 51. Once we encounter Andrew and Peter, then Philip enters into the picture. And in fact, Jesus shows up in front of Philip. And as Philip is introduced to Jesus, he has his own titles that he then shares with his friend Nathanael. Philip describes this one they want to follow by saying he is the fulfiller of all the law and prophets. He is the fulfiller of law and prophets. He's the one that they've been talking about for just a few hundred years. Some 2,500 years. Jesus was spoken about through the prophets, even through the law itself. Even Moses pointed to one that would come. And Philip said, we don't need to wait anymore. Now, once the encounter with Philip happens, Philip says, Nathanael, you've got to come and meet this guy. Nathanael has another title for him. I left out the negative title. Nathanael's also the one that said, can there anything good come out of Nazareth? Remember that phrase out of Nathanael's mouth? Well, later on, as he has his own encounter with Jesus, this is how he describes the one he's going to follow, that he is the Son of God, the King of Israel. Nathanael takes a whole turn in his thinking from nothing good can come out of Nazareth to the very Son of God, King of Israel. All of these titles lead us to the same place. They all are describing the very same man, who is, in fact, the Lamb of God, the Messiah, the fulfiller of law and prophets, Son of God, King of Israel. But even Jesus gives himself a name. And it's in those final verses of 51 in John chapter 1 that we hear Jesus title himself the Son of Man. Who is it that we follow today? It is one and the same, this very same person, this one who is in fact all God, all man, who God's Spirit descended and rested upon him, that John the Baptist saw firsthand. And then the names of Jesus, of course, do not stop there. Our scripture is filled with those descriptors of who this one is and who he continues to be in our life. But what do we do with this one that we are following? What is the price for us to follow? Over in Luke chapter 9, if you have your Bibles, we're going to spend a little time there. It's one of those encounters where other people show up in Jesus' life. He's giving some instruction along the way, starting in verse 23 of Luke chapter 9. Then he said to them all, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will save it. What does it profit them if they gain the whole world but lose or forfeit themselves? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words, of them the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." There's this promise from Jesus that as we follow him, we also will not taste death. But then later on in that very same encounter, we have three individuals at least that are recorded by Dr. Luke. And they all seem to be ready to follow. But they have this opportunity of thinking, what is the price? They have to look through that in their own lives. Our price involves denying ourselves, of realizing that we are not the center of the universe, and that our ways are not the highest ways, but that God has a way of working in ways that we can't see or imagine. That we have to take up our cross. There are tasks that have been given to each one of us uniquely to do. And that those tasks involve a daily walk with Him. That it's not about one particular time or season, but that our journey is a continued journey. Those are the prices. But unfortunately, too many times we fall in the same line that you see here in Luke chapter 9. We end up putting qualifiers as we follow. I'm going to root for the Mountaineers as long as if they keep winning. But I'm not going to do it if they're not going to win. Well, if that's how I felt about my Dallas Cowboys, I would have stopped a long time ago cheering for them. But there's something about that team, and I remember the Tom Landry days where he served in such a wonderful capacity as coach that he not only coached on the field but off the field and had a great witness for Christ. And even as they went through some pretty bad coaches after that, America's team still has a place in my heart. Nothing against the Steelers, Tom. My wife still feels the same about them as well. But a lot of times we end up putting qualifiers on things. I'll continue to root for those AB Battlers men's team because now they won 10 in a row. So I'm on board. Now the women's team, they've won 2 already. And I said, well, you know, I don't know what to think about them. Well, I think they're still a wonderful bunch of ladies, just the same as if they won 10 in a row. I mean, I know their heart. I know what they're trying to do out there. I know Josh Allen's heart as our coach. And believe you me, he goes into every game wanting to see us do nothing more but have a victory by the end of it. I'm not going to qualify. But we do that in so many ways. In fact, it's not a new thing. Out of Luke chapter 9, 57 to 62, there were those standing there that heard the call of Jesus. You need to deny yourself. You need to pick up your cross. And then you just need to do that every day. I have a new app for my phone. And it's called My Fit Plan. I think. Is that what it's called? What is it? My Fitness Pal. That's what it's called. Thank you very much, Crystal. That's what my new app is called, My Fitness Pal. And My Fitness Pal has a place where I can put down what I ate for breakfast, and what I ate for lunch, and what I ate for dinner, and my snacks in between, and the exercise, whether it's aerobic or strength. And it's got a little place down here to put any food notes that I might have that explains what it is that I did eat, or any exercise notes that I need to put. And so there's this new thing in my life, you know. And so it calls me every day, and he says, it doesn't call me, but it speaks, and it says, have you filled out your little journal? Now, it doesn't holler at me if I don't, but it lets me know if I completed it. It gives me like this praise message. John Villers has completed his journal for the day. Like, whoo, man, I'm so excited. You know, it tries to offer positive reinforcements. I did actually drop a few pounds, and so it notes that on there, and so it gave me a message. John Villers has lost 2 pounds since the last time it was recorded. I don't think it'll go the opposite way. I think it's just trying to, you know, reinforce the positive. We'll see as it goes forward. But there are too many times when we just forget that what we're doing requires something on a daily basis. It's an ongoing basis, and that's what Jesus was asking these early folks to sign on for. But we think following involves qualifiers. Do we ever find ourselves in these camps? I'll go if I've got a place for my head to sleep. I'll go. I don't mind following you, Jesus, but I just want to make sure that things are going to be provided along the way. And I don't want that same thing you gave to Abraham. You remember that promise Abraham was given? Abraham was called out by God, and God told Abraham, Abraham, I need you to take your family and go to a land I'm going to show you. He didn't get the GPS coordinates to start with. He didn't get a map that details every day of what's going to happen and where they'll be at the end and the progress reports. And we don't like those kind of messages sometimes. We feel that it's too vague. But Jesus dismissed this individual because he was too concerned about where he was going to place his head at night. Jesus speaks about that. He says, consider the birds in the field. Or how about the flowers? They're not concerned about what's going to come 3 weeks from now. They allow God to provide in His time and in His way. Another qualifier we sometimes do, or at least this individual did a few centuries ago. I'll go if I can first bury my dead. And I've often looked at that particular one. What's so wrong with that? Isn't that something we do out of respect? And Jesus comes back. What's Jesus' response? Let the dead bury the dead. What a different way to look at things. But he's saying, I think, in many regards, you better make sure you're involving your life in those that you're connected with while you're living. Because they have no idea what you're going to say to them after they died. Or it's not going to be something that affects them in the way that it does with how we live our lives with those we are connected to already. It's a reminder for us that it is not about living in the past, but moving forward in God's kingdom. To follow means movement. Jesus didn't say, come and sit with me. He says, come follow me. It's an action. To not be too concerned with where we place our head, to not live where we have been, but to move where He is leading us. And then the last one sometimes is just as puzzling, I'm sure. Well, now, Jesus, I'll go if I can just say farewell to those at home. That doesn't seem unreasonable. How many times when our children go out do we say, now you better tell us where you're going? You know, we actually instill that. We like to be informed, and we think of that as a safety. But Jesus' response to that is, it's about looking back. If you're plowing the field, which I watch my dad do from the sidelines, he never would have stayed in straight rows if all he was doing was looking back to where he already had gone. Our better illustration of that is driving the car. And if all we're doing is trying to drive the car by looking our rearview mirror, how effective are you going to be? Well, you're about 3 seconds too late, you know, or whatever that is. Whatever the time, you can't do it. You can't see where you're going if all you're doing is looking in the rearview mirror. And so there was that concern on Jesus' part that not only would you go back, but then you would realize, well, what was I even thinking? What was I even thinking to step out of what I already know and to go follow Him? I don't know where He's going to go. I don't know where He's going to lead me. And so we end up going back to a place of familiarity. We end up going back home and say, at least I know what this is like. I'm not sure what He's asking me to do, but this is comfortable, so I'm just going to stay here. Jesus said, be very careful with qualifiers that you place when He calls. And I do believe that Jesus is still calling us. I believe that as we have time to look into His Word, to gather together, to study His Word together, to live our lives in our communities, He taps us on the shoulder and He says, here's where you can be a part. Some 15,000 people in Barber County, Some 15,000 people need to know the peace of God's love. They need to understand that it's not about the church. It's not about a building or about programs. It's about following Jesus. And then we have this amazing example who called people from all walks of life, who found people already on the road to trying to find truth and purpose. And he found some others that he introduced himself to first and said, come check out what we're doing. And as they encountered Jesus, they didn't want to leave that information, the change of their own lives. As they started to carry Jesus in their heart, they then wanted others to have that very same opportunity. And that's our privilege today as well. To realize that we are being asked to follow Jesus. It's a simple command. It's a simple directive. But it is one that has transformed the landscape of this world. Everything has changed since Jesus came. We don't even keep time the same way. We mark it differently because He showed up. And we need to mark our lives differently when He shows up with us. He may very well give you a new nickname. We know Simon as Peter, but really his nickname was probably Rocky. And he picked him anyway. I don't care what your nickname is. I don't care where you've come from, what you've done. Jesus is still calling us all to be a part of His kingdom. So let's go. Let's put down our qualifiers. Let's deny ourselves, pick up our crosses, walk with Him daily, and to let these names of Jesus be a part of how we describe Him as the Son of God, the Lamb of God, the Messiah, the King, and live accordingly. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, we are thankful that You sent Your Son so that we could follow. And I thank You that these early believers remain a witness for us so that as we step out in faith daily, we understand that we are not alone. Your Spirit abides in us, and we want to share Your good news to a lost and dying world, to a world that has no hope, to a world that sees no purpose, to a world that seems bent on self-destruction. Thank You, Almighty God, that You have sent a Savior. And may we look forward into Your kingdom. May we be ready as You speak. May we be ready as You call. In Your most gracious and holy name we pray. Amen.